peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are times when we make an absolute mess out of our lives. We think we're doing well, when suddenly we make one misstep, and that one misstep leads to another misstep, which leads to another misstep, and so on and so forth. And before you know it, we've fallen so far away from where we originally started that our life doesn't even look recognizable to us anymore. The life that we're living is no longer the life that we started out living. And all of the hopes and the promises that we once held for our lives has given way to some form of depression, sadness, hopelessness. Now, this is sadly the story of many people's lives today. Maybe it's even yours. At one time, they felt like they were on top of the world, and now, in what seems like the blink of an eye, they've fallen into a rather dark place. They've gone from being Mr. or Miss Popularity in high school with good grades and all kinds of sports accolades to now just trying to make it each day, just trying to survive each day. That's where the Samaritan woman in our gospel lesson finds herself today. John tells us that she's out at a well at about noontime trying to draw some water. Now, that may not sound like a problem to you and I, but in her day and culture, this is a problem. It usually, drawing water out of a well was reserved for the evenings. That was the time when people would come out to draw water. But here she is at noontime seeking to do this. And the only time that one found oneself going out at noontime to the well to draw water is when one had become a social pariah, when one had become an outcast. And that's precisely her situation. As Jesus will note, this woman is a serial divorcer in a time when women were not permitted to divorce their husbands unless they used some backdoor tactics. And judging from what we see in the text, she has used some backdoor tactics more than once. She's something comparable to Liz Taylor here. So this woman, who most likely started out life hoping for the norms of a husband and children, now finds herself with five ex-husbands, and she's shacked up with another man who Jesus says is rightly is not her husband. You can only imagine the gossip that's going around the village about this woman and the side-eyed glances that this woman is getting from her fellow villagers. Hardly anybody is going to want to have anything to do with her, and that's why she's out there at noontime at the well. This is when she encounters Jesus. Jesus is traveling through the territory of Samaria with his disciples on his way from Judea to Galilee. And while he's making his way there through this region, he and his disciples stop off for some food and drink and rest. The disciples, we're told, go into town to get some food, and that leaves Jesus there alone at the well. And presumably, they have the water skin bucket that they would have used to draw water, because Jesus doesn't even have that, and hence Jesus asks her to get him a drink of water. And that's when we have a little bit of an interaction between Jesus and this woman. Now, a little bit of background on Jewish-Samaritan relations is helpful for us here. To put it bluntly, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. The Samaritans were a mixed-blood people. The Samaritans were the people who lived in the northern part of the territory of Israel, who had been carted off to exile in Assyria in about the year 722 BC. And the king of Assyria had reseeded the land with a bunch of other tribes of people, non-Jewish people. And so when these Jews eventually made their way out of their exile situation and began trickling back into the land, they began to do what God had told them not to do, which is to intermarry with the people around them. And so by Jesus' day, there were all sorts of Samaritans who were half Jewish, half other ethnicities as well. And this stood in opposition to the Jews who lived in the southern part of Israel, who were full-blooded Jewish people, full-blooded Israelites. And the full-blooded Israelites did not look favorably upon the half-blooded Israelites. On top of all this, there were long-running feuds between the Jews and the Samaritans, because when the southern Jews, the Judahites, as we call them, when they made their way back from their exile in Babylon, they had come back and begun to rebuild the temple with the permission of the king. And as they're rebuilding the temple, the Samaritans in the land volunteered to help them rebuild the temple. And the Judahites, the Jews, said, "No way, absolutely not. You will not help us rebuild this temple because you are a mixed blood people." You can read about this in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Consequently, the Samaritans went off and decided to build their own temple in the northern part of what was once the nation of Israel, in the land of Shechem. And the Jews promptly came up there and burned their temple to the ground. So there's this long-running history of animosity between these two groups of people, the Jews and the Samaritans. So here's Jesus at the well asking the Samaritan woman to give him a drink. Now, she can clearly tell that Jesus is Jewish. There's no hiding this point, and she calls Jesus out on it. To which he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The point, if you knew who was sitting in front of you right now, Jesus says to her, that is Jesus, who is the gift of God himself, then you would be asking for water, and he would give you living water. That is, he would give you life-giving water. Of course, as is very typical in John's gospel, Jesus says something and somebody else hears it totally different. We saw this last Sunday with Nicodemus and the born from above, and Nicodemus hears it as born again. There's a mishearing of the word. Well, she thinks in what Jesus is saying that Jesus is still talking about the well water, and so she starts engaging him in a conversation about the well water, and they have a little back and forth dialogue over that, till Jesus finally ends that dialogue with these words: "Everyone who drinks of this water," that is the well water, "will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." What Jesus is offering her here is the Holy Spirit. But it's not just the Spirit alone that Jesus is offering. What Jesus is offering is the Spirit who comes with the gospel, the Spirit who comes with the promise of the forgiveness of sins and new life. It's the promise of new birth that Jesus is laying out before her: death to her old sinful life and a spiritual rebirth to life in Jesus. And his promise is that when she has this, she will not be spiritually thirsty anymore. That is, in the ultimate sense, she will have her deepest, deepest need fulfilled, her deepest need satisfied. The only thing that is going to slake this broken woman's thirst is God's forgiveness and the Holy Spirit who will work new life in her. But before he can give her this water, like any good doctor, Jesus must diagnose her in a way that she can hear. This is what the whole situation is of him calling her out on her five divorces and on the live-in boyfriend that she's got now. But he also goes on to expose her false beliefs around God. Like the rest of the Samaritans, she only accepts the Torah, that is the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, as God's word. The prophets and the Psalms and the history books, none of that is God's word to her. Only the first five books of the Bible, which is what the rest of the Samaritans say. And she thinks that worship properly belongs in Samaria, not in Jerusalem. But Jesus tears this down, and Jesus makes it clear that the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. With the advent of Jesus, worship is no longer attached to a physical place, because it's now attached to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies about the tabernacle and the temple. Everything that was said about the tabernacle and the temple finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. And that means that true worship is focused on Him, not on the temple, not on a mountain, not even on a piece of land. None of it. Only Jesus. And this worship takes place in spirit and truth, which is to say that it takes place in God the Father, who is Himself spirit, as Jesus says, and in Jesus Himself, who is the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life, Jesus says. So this is how true worship takes place, in the Father and in the Son. This is when the woman begins to see that He might be more than a prophet. If you notice in John's Gospel, she moves from this man is just a Jew to this man might be a prophet to the next step, which is this. He might be the Messiah. He might be the Christ. And even the Samaritans were looking for the Christ. Jesus says to her plainly this, I am He, or simply I am. This is the divine name Jesus is claiming, Yahweh. I am who I am, the one who is speaking to you. And do you know what she does once her eyes are open and the living water has taken hold of her? She goes back into the city, we're told. She immediately goes back into the city and she says to everybody, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? The answer, of course, is yes. That's what she's expecting here. She, in other words, has become a witness to Jesus. She has become a witness. And the people come, and the people see, and the people hear Jesus. And the people say to themselves, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. So what does this gospel lesson have to say to us here today? Well, in order to get at that, we need to go back to the start of the sermon. I open this sermon by noting how we all tend to make messes of our lives in some way, shape, or form. We all do. None of us is exempt from it. We have all made big mistakes in life at some point, and we have all made messes of situations that we should not have made messes of. All of us have regrets in some way about choices that we've made in life, choices that have very often led us down some dark and unwanted paths. For a lot of us, that probably means that we cycle back to this old statement quite frequently. If only I had done this differently. If only I hadn't done this. How different my life would be now if I just didn't say that one thing. Gosh, if I only took the left turn in 1970 instead of the right turn that I ended up taking. If only I had not said those words to my mother in 1985, how different my life would be now. Perhaps these are the things that keep you up at night, because they are for many people. These are the things that stop you from being able to go to sleep. These are the things that wake you up at 3 a.m. and you can't go back to sleep. And it's why the sleeping aid market is making boku dollars right now. Because we carry regrets, we carry all these thoughts of, if I had only done this differently. This, my friends, is ultimately a kind of spiritual thirst. It's a deep longing for the messes that we have made in life to be put right when we know that they can't be put right by us. And that's the key. We know we can't fix them, and yet they linger there. Thomas Cranmer put it excellently in our collect for today. We do not have the power in ourselves to help ourselves. That's human nature. That's the reality of living life this side of the resurrection. And that's where our gospel lesson comes in today. Jesus is the one to put things right, not us. It's Jesus' job. It's Jesus' work to fix things. Jesus is the only one who can give us living water. Jesus is the only one who can give the water of life that actually brings forgiveness to us and gives us new life. And that is what Jesus is here today to do for all of us. He's doing it in both word and sacrament. It's what he's here every Sunday to do for us. Jesus is here today to say that those messes that we've made and all those regrets that we hold are forgiven in full. He atoned for them, and he has taken them away from us. So I want you to think of those things that you harbor regret about. Think of those things that are deep down in your heart, and hear Jesus' word to you, "I forgive you." That's Jesus' promise. And he also, hear his promise to you, he has given you his Holy Spirit. He has poured his Spirit out on you, and that Spirit, who is God himself, has come to bring you new life. What that means is that it's the Spirit who is and who will be working in you through the gospel to slake your thirst and to give you eternal life. The Spirit not only grants forgiveness, but the Spirit opens up new life in Jesus Christ, a life that is characterized by peace and reconciliation with God. As Paul said in our epistle lesson from his letter to the Romans today, and it is a life that is characterized by hope, not by hopelessness, but by hope and by a rest from all our spiritual labors. We don't have to keep striving to make everything right, my friends. God has made it right. God has fixed our deepest human need. The past is over and done with, and God in Christ has opened up the door for all of you for a beautiful future. So go forward in faith, worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Amen.